Good evening. So we come tonight to, it is on, sorry, to God's Word. I'd ask if you would turn with me in your Bibles back to Mark chapter 4. This evening we're going to be looking at three parables from Mark 4, 21 down through 35. 34. We'll stop there. So, before we read this portion of God's Word tonight, let's look to Him together in prayer. And Father, we do thank You tonight and praise You for the grace and the love and the mercy that You have shown to us in the giving of Your Son, Jesus Christ, sending Him to earth that He might bear our sorrows and our grief, that He might die in our place. And Father, as we come to His words tonight, as He speaks to us in the Gospel of Mark, we pray that You would enable us to attend closely to Your Word, that You would work in our hearts through Your Word, Your truth, Your power written down for us. We ask that You would do these things in Christ's name. Amen. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 21, let's hear tonight the word of the Lord. Also He said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then He said, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." And He said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Then He said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds of earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." And with many such parables, He spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, He did not speak to them. And when they were alone, He explained all things to His disciples. Thus ends our reading tonight of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Jesus, again, is teaching the disciples. On the one hand, they are certainly there to receive His teaching, but also the crowds, the great multitude that has gathered together. And perhaps because of the parable that Jesus has just given, and also the instruction that Jesus has just given to the disciples separate from the crowd about what the parable means, Mark gathers a number of other parables together that are similar in that they are parables on the one hand, but also Jesus's teaching to the crowds. Now, I say that He gathers them together. It's not necessary that these things are all chronological. The Gospels are not biographies in the way that we think of them, that it needs to be in chronological order. Now, of course, there is some things that are in chronological order. Jesus' birth comes before His death. His ministry comes in the middle. And there are some things that we know approximately when they would have occurred by the dates and times that are given in the Gospel. But sometimes the gospel writers will gather similar teachings together because it's more topical and it's important to have those pieces set down and recorded for us. And so, again, it's not necessary that Jesus stops in the middle of his teaching, turns to his disciples, explains things to them, and then turns back to the crowd and teaches again. He was a teacher. That's one of the things he did, is travel from place to place and teach large crowds. And so these things may have been said to that crowd. They may have been said to different crowds. But Mark wants us to hear the words that Jesus has to say here. And in particular, these collected parables, whether they were all said on the same day or different days, these parables teach us about the kingdom of God and the way in which it is coming into the world. And he says, or rather he asks, even in verse 30, "Tell what shall we liken the kingdom of God?" With these parables, Jesus is shifting a bit from speaking about conversion and our response to the word of God, as he did in the parable of the soil, the parable of the sower, shifting from that to speak about the kingdom. And this is important because, as he will soon say, that it is his kingdom, that his kingdom is not of this world, as he says to Pilate, and yet it is coming into this world. This kingdom is the presence and even the extension of God's power through Jesus Christ. One of the things that we often think about when we think about kingdoms is lines on a map. If you plot an atlas, particularly a historic atlas, there's not that many kingdoms anymore in a literal sense. But if you plot a map of, let's say, Europe in the Middle Ages, and you can see various kingdoms there. And we think of a kingdom as everything that is within those borders. But another way of thinking about kingdoms is it is everywhere that a king's power extends. The king of France, for instance, his power extends so far from his capital in all sorts of different directions. And the king of France probably would love to expand that power and take over more land, more kingdom for his kingdom. But then that line then demonstrates the extent of its extension, how far his power is able to go out into the world. In the same way, God's power is being extended into this world through the rule and reign of his son, Jesus Christ. Wherever Jesus is, the kingdom is. But of course, he's also teaching through these parables that the kingdom extends further than Jesus. It's further than just how far his hands can stretch to the left or to the right. That ultimately he is inaugurating a kingdom on this earth, and that kingdom will extend out into the whole world. But of course, he is only here beginning to explain the reality and the presence and the power and the extension of that kingdom. And so these parables then speak about what the kingdom is, how it will grow, and how it will expand. So the first of these three parables, Jesus speaks about a light, a growing light. He reminds them that light is meant to illuminate. No one would take a lamp, light it, and then place it underneath a basket or hide it underneath the bed. A lamp is meant to be set on a lampstand. The purpose of a lamp is to give light, is to shed light into the room. And you don't light a lamp hoping for light and then hide that light. But it goes and it spreads its light out into that room. And it uncovers what is in that room. Again, you could think about it a different way, but maybe there's a darkened room or a basement, right? And usually, as you walk down the stairs into your basement, you turn the light on because you want to be able to see in the basement. It's somewhat scary down there. My daughters don't like to go in the basement at all. They always say, "I'm going in the basement. If I'm not back in 5 minutes, come looking for me." We want to be able to see when we go down there because it's dark and scary. And you could imagine in a world where you can't just flip on a light, you would take your lamp down with you and it would reveal what is down there, whether it's just boxes in a freezer or whether it is some sort of monster or whatever else. The light reveals, it uncovers. That's the purpose of light. That's why we light a lamp in the first place and we put it on the lampstand, that it would shine its light out into that room. And Jesus is using this light here as a parable again for the kingdom of God. He is contrasting on the one hand the present concealment of the kingdom with the future manifestation of its glory. The kingdom of God is designed by God to shed light into the world. And you do not light a lamp and then hide it. You light a lamp and you put it out for all to see. And that light shines into the darkness. And this is what Jesus is saying the kingdom has come to do. The kingdom of God, of course, at this time is veiled. Not everybody does see it, and not everybody will see that Jesus is the King and has come to rule and reign on the earth. There will be those who are too blind to see it, not physically blind, but spiritually blind. There will be those who have been blinded by all the things that we've been seeing, even in the parable of the soil, the parable of the sowers, blinded by the troubles of this age, blinded by the blessings that they have received, blinded by Jesus's kingdom and how it is a threat to their power, whether religious power of the religious leaders or civil powers with Caesar and Pilate. There are those who cannot see it. It is veiled. It is hidden. And of course, one of the ways it is hidden is that it has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ is not come forth from a palace. He is not surrounded by Secret Service and limos and Air Force One airplanes to take him where he needs to go. He's walking around with very little in his pocket. He's walking around with 12 disciples, men of no great education, men of no great reputation, and in some cases, very bad reputations. And he wanders from place to place and teaches and speaks to crowds. This is not the picture of a king come in his glory and in his power. But Jesus is also reminding us that that kingdom is not going to be veiled forever. God has not lit this lamp to hide it under a basket or to place it underneath a bed. But ultimately that this light may be put out on a lampstand for the world to see. Now perhaps Jesus here, even in the back of his mind, is thinking about that cross as a picture of the lampstand upon which he himself will be placed. And it is not until he goes to the cross that the true purpose of his ministry, of his mission, will be revealed. Until that day, his kingdom very much is veiled. And indeed, it's not until he rises again on the third day that his disciples begin to understand what it is that Jesus has done. But Jesus also, even as he tells this parable, encourages them, exhorts them to take heed to the things that they are hearing. Because in the coming of Jesus Christ, even though it is veiled, it is not as clear as it will be when he returns in his glorified body 3 days after he has been put to death. It's not as clear as it will be on that day, but it ought to be clear that someone has come with authority. Someone has come with truth. They are there. They hear his words. And he says, take heed to what you hear. If you see that light as it is placed on the lampstand before you, if you see that light and you turn from it, then there might as well have been no light at all. But if you run to that light, then you will receive more light. Notice what he says in verse 24. With the same measure you used, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. Now, Jesus will use this phrase in a very different way elsewhere in the Gospels. But here what he means by that is this. that here is the source of light. If you come to that light and you ask for more light will be given to you. We could change back perhaps to the agricultural metaphors that Jesus used a moment ago and will use again. If you come to Jesus and you ask for a bushel of truth, He will give you truth in bushels. Because such is His grace, such is His love, such is His desire to give out truth, that if you come and you ask for more, He will give it to you. But if you come and you say, maybe just a teaspoon, that's all you're going to get. But notice that Jesus says that whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. The one who comes to Jesus and says, more light, more truth, fill me, they will receive more. But the one who comes and says, you know, that was enough. That little bit that I got from you, that's all I really need. Jesus says even that little bit will be taken from them. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that partial acceptance of truth is also partial rejection of truth. That we are never in a place to look at Jesus, or rather to hear Jesus and say, okay, enough. That's all I need. I don't need any more truth. I don't need any more guidance. Your Savior, that's all I need to know. I will go live the rest of my life knowing that I'm forgiven and I don't have to listen to you anymore. You have accepted. You've accepted that little bit that you asked for. He gave it to you. But then you reject everything else He says. Whoever has, more will be given. But whoever does not have, even that little he does have, that will be taken away. Once again, Jesus is reminding us that it is not enough simply to hear what he says. Remember the parable of the sower. All four types of individuals heard. The difference is that one heard and accepted, one received with faith. And that led to fruit. And here again, Jesus is saying, take heed to what you hear. Don't just hear, but accept. But he goes on. There's another parable, the middle parable, the second parable. Jesus speaks about a growing seed. See, he returns back to that agricultural imagery to present us with another parable side by side with the parable he gave earlier in chapter 4, the parable of the sower. Indeed, these parables sound and seem very, very similar. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed upon the ground. This is, again, almost exactly how we begin the other parable. Someone comes along and is sowing seed. But it is different from the other parable. The parable of the sower is really all about the responses that different individuals give to the word of God as they hear it. There's the seed that falls upon the packed road. The birds come down and eat the seed. And we saw that was very similar to this idea of forgetting that word. It is plucked out of their head. It's as if it never landed. They have completely forgotten the word that they have heard. Some falls into the rocky ground, and this represents those who stumble in the face of tribulation, in the face of difficult and hard times. Some falls in the weed-choked ground. These are those who, first of all, hear it and receive it with joy, but then the cares of this world come in and choke out the seed that was planted. And then, of course, the last ground, the fertile ground, are those who receive that seed with faith. And the point was, again, that all hear, but only the last type of soil responds by receiving the word. Only the last type of soil results in fruit. But here Jesus is not so much talking about the soil and our responses, but is reminding us that the power to grow that fruit exists in the seed itself. The farmer sows the seed. He goes to bed at night. He wakes up in the morning. And the seed does its thing. I've tried gardening. I realize it's a little bit more difficult than this. But you understand what he's saying. You put the seed in the ground and, okay, you give it water. Although, again, in ancient times, it was a lot like farming here. Water came from the sky and it either rained or it didn't. And maybe you need to keep, you know, small pesty rodents or whatever away from eating the plants as they grow. But all the hard work is done by the seed. The seed germinates, it grows, it produces fruit. And really the farmer does very little until the fruit ripens, and it's then when he goes into the garden or the field and pulls out his sickle and does the difficult work of harvesting. The farmer sows the seed, and it falls in all these various types of soil. But the seed grows apart from the work and even the understanding of the farmer. Now, Jesus is not saying that agricultural things are mystical or magical, but rather is recognizing that for all that we know, or at least some people in our world know about how it is that seeds germinate, for all that we know, knowledge is not what makes it grow. Seeds have been growing long before people knew why they grew. The power is in the seed itself. The power to grow that plant is in the seed. And Jesus is saying that this is exactly how the kingdom of God is going to expand. Remember that this is a kingdom parable. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed upon the ground. The kingdom of God expands in its own power. We do not have to understand it in order for that kingdom to grow. It does not grow on the basis of our understanding of it. And indeed, it grows by its own power. That's not to say that we have no part to play, no role to play in the kingdom. But it doesn't grow because of our strength, our understanding. Ultimately, it grows because it is God's kingdom. And once again, Jesus is reminding us that in these things, in the building of the kingdom of God, God is sovereign. God is going to build his kingdom. Jesus is going to build his church. And it is not built on the basis of our understanding what is going on. It is not built on our strength. It is built on Christ and his power and his strength. It is the extension of Christ's rule and reign in this earth. And friends, Jesus gives them this parable again because they are living in that time when the kingdom is veiled. It is hidden. It is not extending forth in the kind of power that it will when we come to the book of Acts. But Jesus wants his disciples, he wants those who hear to have great confidence in this kingdom. Not self-confidence that we can do it, but confidence in Christ, that he is going to build his church, that he is going to expand his rule and reign, that he is going to extend his kingdom out into this earth. And because Jesus is the one who's doing it, nothing, no one can stand in his way. We don't understand how it works. We just know that it does. God's kingdom spreads. But Jesus has a third of these kingdom parables, the parable of where he speaks about a growing shelter. In verse 30, he asks again, what shall we say about it? What parable shall we use? And in verse 31, he decides and rests upon the mustard seed. It is like a mustard seed. The mustard seed is proverbially the smallest of all seeds. It isn't technically the smallest of all seeds, but particularly in that region, in that area, it was the smallest seed that they would have known and used in their gardens and in their planting. It always humors me when people say that God's word is not true because the mustard seed isn't in fact the smallest seed. There are other seeds that are smaller. And then they tell you, well, the plant is from the Amazon or something. It's like, well, that doesn't, it just drives me nuts. The point is that of the seeds they knew and used, the mustard seed was the smallest of those. And think about it. It is so small when it's there on the ground, how easy it is for the birds of the air to come and to pluck it up. Again, going back to the parable of the sower. No effort needs to be put out by the bird to come and steal this seed off the ground. It's not like an avocado seed. It's a tiny little seed. And yet when that seed goes into the ground and it grows, it produces a plant that is so large that even those birds that once came by to take up the seed, they find shelter beneath it. And Jesus says that the kingdom is like that mustard seed. At first, it seems so small, so insignificant, so susceptible to danger. Makes me think of when David went up against Goliath. David was very lucky that his mother didn't accompany him when he went to bring his older brothers food as they were fighting against the Philistines for King Saul. Because you could imagine what David's mother would have said. Not my little boy. He's so small. And Goliath is so big. Why are you putting armor on him? He's tiny. He's the littlest of my sons. He's so fragile, he's so weak, he's so powerless. And so too, at this time, the kingdom of God seems insignificant. So small, so fragile, so weak, so powerless. And yet, by the sovereignty of God working in his church, his kingdom grows. His church is built. And as it grows, even those who once opposed that kingdom are brought beneath it. The birds who once sought to steal that seed nest in the mustard plant. As the kingdom grows, men like Saul of Tarsus, even though he once persecuted Christians, he will be brought beneath the powerful grace of this loving God. But Jesus' point here is not that, yes, there will be room for the extreme persecutors like Saul. But in fact, all of us are birds that are brought beneath these large branches. All of us were at one time, enemies of God. None of us deserve the grace that is extended to us in Christ Jesus. But by His great love, He has made space even for us beneath the spreading branches of His kingdom. My friends, we are reminded, even with this parable, that this is what the kingdom is for. It is for the shedding of light and truth out into the world, but it's also a home for us. It's a place where we can come and find food and shelter. We can find protection. We can come beneath the shelter of His wings. If again, we just change the metaphor a little bit. We can find rest. Jesus is growing, not in one sense an army to go out and defeat the world, but a tree beneath which there is found shelter, there is found shade, there is love and grace and mercy. And so in all of these parables, Jesus is reminding us that what God is doing so often seems to be small and insignificant and susceptible to all kinds of danger. But the kingdom that is being shown forth in these three parables, the kingdom about which Jesus speaks, is the kingdom of God. It is the extension of His rule and reign, indeed the extension of His grace and love. But remember the context here, that Jesus is telling these parables to those who do not yet see His kingdom. For them, it exists only in promise, the promise of the Old Testament and the promise of Jesus as He speaks it to them. It has existed only in types and in shadows. Therefore, this is a kingdom that we are to grasp hold of by faith. It's a kingdom to which we belong by believing in the promises, by hearing and receiving that word, by opening our eyes to see that light as it shines out into the world. Because friends, remember that this is Christ's kingdom. It will not come by our efforts. It does not come because we understand. It will only come by the extension of His power into the earth. And the glorious reality of these parables is that the power of Christ is being extended even now. It is here for us tonight. It is set before us in the Word of God. It is set before us in the sacrament. That power that comes forth from Christ to rest down upon His people will go with us as we exit here tonight. It will go with us as we go about our work this week. And indeed, that power is not just extended to us. It is extended through us as we spread abroad the glory of Jesus' name. As we take the light that we have been given and we don't hide it under the bed to be pulled out again next Lord's Day, but we shine our light for all to see. We take this word, this seed that we have been given, and we give it out to others. And that word goes forth with power, not because of us, but because it is God's word. Jesus wants us to reflect upon the grace and the love and the strength that is being extended down into this world with His coming. That He has begun the reign of God on this earth through His kingdom as He inaugurates it. And though at that time it looks very small, and even to our eyes, sometimes today that kingdom can look so small and so insignificant and so fragile, He reminds us again and again that it is the kingdom of God. And there is nothing that can stand against it as it extends out into the whole world. Let's come together and praise this great God who has brought us beneath the limbs of His grace and kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You tonight for reminding us through these words of Your Son that this kingdom to which we belong is not our kingdom. It does not stand because of our strength or our understanding. But it is the kingdom of Your Son, Jesus Christ. That we who were enemies were brought beneath the boughs of that kingdom by His grace. By the blood, His blood that was shed upon the cross for us. Because He has taken the wrath that we deserve. And Father, we ask that as that kingdom power comes to us through Your word, and in a moment in the sacrament, we pray, Lord, that we would be strengthened by that grace. Father, work in us a confidence in your word, a confidence in your power as it comes down upon us. That we would know, O Lord, that we are your sons and daughters. That we are members of your kingdom. And that your love rests upon us. Strengthen us with these truths, we pray. That we might go forth into the world this week and bring that light and bring that word out into the world. That as your kingdom has extended down upon us, that it might extend out through us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.